So today is December 3rd, which means there are 22 days until Christmas. Anyone panicking yet? A little bit? Christmas crazy? Has it filtered into your little part of the world? This is usually the time of year when we are looking at our calendars and our bank accounts, and we're wondering, how is this all going to work out? Anyone there? Yeah, I was there this week. This is also the time when we start to think kind of creatively, right? How can we pull back on our commitments? How can we trim our spending so that we all make it to Christmas wanting to celebrate Christmas, right? And this is usually the time when we ask the age-old question, is it really okay to re-gift? If you're unfamiliar with the practice, re-gifting is when you take a gift that was intended for you and you give it to someone else, okay? You can re-gift something that you love, maybe something that's a treasure for you or that's something that is meaningful for you, but most often, people often re-gift things they don't love, right? And so re-gifting is when you take a gift that was intended for you and you give it to someone else. And according to unscientific bad research by the internet, 50% of people believe that re-gifting is okay and permissible, if you will, as long as you follow some basic guidelines. So to save you some Googling, I'm going to tell you what they are. Number one, here are the rules of re-gifting, starting at the basics. Rewrap the gift. So change the name tag. Okay, if it says to you, well, then change it before you give it to someone else. Okay, rewrap the gift, write a card, if you will. Number two, here's where the strategy comes in. Move the gift to another social circle. Let me explain. If your aunt gives you a gift, you take it from the family circle and you bring that gift to work or to your neighborhood. Okay, don't re-gift in the same circle. Major potential faux pas there. Number three, like the gift you're giving. Okay, don't use this as an opportunity to like clean out your junk drawer or behind your closet. Try and like the gift that you're re-giving. And my fourth and favorite one is be honest. If you are caught in the art of re-gifting, don't lie about it. Don't be that person. Don't re-gift and then lie about it. Be honest. If someone asks you if you're re-gifting, say yes. So these are some things to consider as you're preparing for your holidays. But one of the reasons that it makes me chuckle personally is that as followers of Jesus, we are called to be re-gifters, if you will. We are called to give away the gifts that God has given us. So as followers of Jesus, you have been given various gifts by God. Gifts of his truth, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his healing, his comfort. And because you are bearers of that gift, then you're charged and challenged and encouraged to give that gift to other people. You're called to be re-gifters of the gospel. Good news of great joy for all people. Is how the angels said it to the shepherds. This morning is the beginning of Advent. Advent is a time of preparation before Christmas. It's not another countdown. Advent's the total opposite. Advent pulls us to slow down, to savor, to wait. We intentionally prepare ourselves for the celebration of Jesus' birth during Advent. And when we do that, when we are connected to the impact of Jesus' birth, then we're connected about our anticipating him coming again. That's what Advent does for us. Advent gets us ready. And this morning is the very beginning of that preparation. Advent, the time of Advent, we use that time to remind ourselves of who Jesus is and what he gives to us. Hope, peace, love, and joy, are usually the things we talk about during Advent. So Advent reminds us of the richness that we receive from God. So God not only extends these things to you, but he is those things. Jesus is my hope, my peace, my love, my joy. And because he embodies these things and he gives you these things, then you are meant to extend them to other people. You're meant to invite other people into that same relationship with Jesus so that he can become their hope, their peace, their joy, and their love. Jesus said it to this way to his disciples in Matthew 10. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. Hope, peace, love, joy, give it away. Give it away, give it away, give it away. This is how Jesus commissions the disciples. And in my opinion, the ultimate re-gifter of the Bible is the Apostle Paul. We've been reading about him in our series of Eating Well, and we're right now in the middle of Acts. This week we read Acts chapter 19 through 21. And Paul does this incredible act of re-gifting the gospel over and over and over again because Paul lives in a constant state of Advent. Advent is not 3 weeks before Christmas for Paul. It is a lifestyle. He is always reconnecting himself to the impact of Jesus's birth and the anticipating him coming back. So Paul lives on the edge of Advent. He is the ultimate regifter of the Bible, of the gospel. So as we begin Advent this morning, we're going to, if you will so entertain me, we are going to look at Paul's guide to regifting. This is what we see him do. This is how we see Paul regift the gospel to people over and over and over again in Acts. And this week we looked at 19 through 20. So I think that in Paul's general rules for regifting, this is what the first one would be. Be generous. Last week, we saw how Paul and Barnabas sat with the elders of the church, and they decided in this church council at Jerusalem that everyone, all people, Jew and Gentile, were welcome in the church. And here in this meeting, they decided that believers of different races, ethnic backgrounds, and social status were welcomed in love and worship of God. So in that spirit, Paul moves from city to city, and when he gets to a specific location, he's looking, has the gospel spread to this place? Have these people in this area experienced the fullness of God's kingdom? Have they experienced the Holy Spirit? This is how Paul asks someone this question in Acts 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior provinces to get to the city of Ephesus. He met some disciples in Ephesus and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And they answered, "No, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What kind of baptism did you have?" And they answered, "John's baptism." Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John told people to believe in Jesus who is coming later. And after they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came to them and they began to talk in other languages and to speak what God had revealed. About 12 men were in the group." Paul is so generous with the good news of the gospel to all people. It's in him. He is radically pursuing the spreading of the gospel so that all people might receive good news of great joy. And so when he walks into an encounter with someone, he's not just asking, "Have you heard about Jesus?" or like, "Where do you stand on religion?" He's saying, "Actually, have you experienced the Holy Spirit? Have you received this gift in fullness?" Paul is generous with the gospel. He's willing to go anywhere. And I think in our heads, sometimes we read about Paul and we think, ooh, little radical. Like, that's a little much for me. But what's true is that the thing that fueled his radical behavior was compassion and love and a desire for all people to get in on this thing that was radically changing his life. And so Paul's desire was that everyone might experience this. And so it asks us this question as we think about our charge to be gift givers of the gospel is, are you generous with Jesus? Or do you keep him to yourself? Are you generous with the truth of Jesus, of how he has changed your life? Or do you keep that low profile? My grandmother came to the United States when she was in her 20s, and she found Jesus a few years later. My grandmother was more comfortable in French than she was in English, and she had tons of physical limitations due to adult diabetes. And my grandma was incredibly generous with Jesus. Hungry people made my grandma uncomfortable, okay? So when you would get into a conversation with her, she would start out by saying, are you hungry? And you would say, no, I'm good, I just ate. And she'd say, I'll make you a plate. And shuffle to the kitchen. It didn't matter how full you thought you weren't full enough for her. And what do you know? But the thing that she was really good at doing was finding other hungry people. She'd find them at the grocery store, the doctor's office, a church. And when she would find them, all she would ask is, are you hungry? And then she would invite them over to her house, anybody. And they would come and they would sit and they would eat. And they would talk about Jesus. Soon, my grandma decided to start collecting food in her basement. So people would come, they would eat, they would talk about Jesus, and then they could leave with groceries. And after a while, a line started to form on the front lawn. On Wednesdays, they knew that my grandma was home. And on Wednesdays, you could come one at a time and sit and eat and talk about Jesus and take a bag of groceries. It was my job when I was little to organize the cereal in her basement. And so that's what we would do. There were no flyers. There was no website. There were no lawn signs. It was a lady who couldn't drive, who didn't feel comfortable in English. She couldn't see very well, but she was very generous with Jesus. Be generous. You have received hope, peace, love, and joy from Jesus. He is your hope, peace, love, and joy. So be generous with him. One of the things we say around here is carry him on the tip of your tongue so that it might be something that you extend to the person in front of you. Ask people if they've met them, if they've met him. Ask people if they've experienced the Holy Spirit. Ask people if they're hungry. Be generous with your gift giving of the gospel. And when you do that, be confident. Paul was so confident of who God was. He was so sure in the character of God and the work of the Holy Spirit that he confidently gave it to the people that was in front of him. Listen to this. For 3 months, Paul would go into the synagogue and speak boldly. He had discussions with people to convince them about God's kingdom, but when some people became stubborn, refused to believe, and had nothing good to say in front of the crowd about the way of Christ, he left them. He took his disciples and he held daily discussions in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God performed unusual miracles through Paul. People would take handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul's skin to those who were sick. Their sicknesses would be cured and evil spirits would leave them. Paul was so confident about who he was gifting to other people. He was so sure of the truth of the good news of the gospel that when he gave it to people, he gave it to them confidently. He was so sure in God's power to heal people, to perform miracles, that he just repeatedly, over and over and over again, offered to pray for people. I love that this text says God worked unusual miracles through Paul. Because you know what's unusual? Miracles. All miracles are unusual. So if the Bible is calling some miracles unusual, you know that that's some pretty crazy stuff. And Paul got to see that. And I think he got to see that because he just kept inviting God over and over and over again into those interactions with other people. He was confident in the character of God, and he was comfortable with God doing whatever God wanted to do. That's a really interesting combination. Confident in the character of God and comfortable with whatever God may do. Are you confident in the character of God? Are you comfortable with God doing whatever he may do? Because we're meant to be confident gift givers of the gospel. A couple of weeks ago, I dropped my kid off from school, to school, and I was waiting with some parents, in the drop-off area. And, we had finally made it to school on time. We're doing that panting breathing from people who are rushing. And school's about to start, or the bell's about to ring. So it's total chaos. And this woman is standing next to me, and she's a friend, but she's my drop-off friend. We don't really hang out, or I don't know much about her life. But we're standing there, and we see each other every morning. And she says to me, or I said to her, "How are you?" And she bursts into tears. And I thought, oh, something's going on. And she tells me this horrible story about a family member that's received this terrifying diagnosis. And, one of those moments where you get news about a loved one and it's the world is standing still, right? So she was 12 hours into that place. And I'm just listening to her, a million kids around, but it just felt this really kind of quiet moment between her and I. And I'm listening to her, and she's just telling me this horrible reality that they now have to face as a family. And I'm listening, and I'm thinking, this woman needs Jesus. There is nothing I can say in this moment. There is nothing appropriate. There is nothing that I should say to make her feel better. She needs Jesus. Okay, I'm so sure of that listening to her. And as she keeps talking, I hear this little doubt creep into the back of my mind. And this is what it says. What if Jesus doesn't show up for her? What if I pray for her and nothing happens? Or even my deepest fear, what if I pray for her and something weird happens? What if this gets weird? And I'm listening to her, but I'm listening to this doubt in the back of my brain. What happens if I pray for this woman who I'm so sure God loves, and what if he doesn't show up? That's what I started to entertain. And we do this over and over and over again. We see the need. We see what God could, or where this person needs God. We know that it's God that they need, and we freeze. We panic. We begin to question the character of God. And so we never invite him into the equation. So I end up, let's go back to my story. I'm listening to my doubt, and I'm so convinced that my doubt is going to win in this moment that I just kind of blurt out to this person. So I interrupt her. Super awkward. So I interrupt her and I said, "Hey, this is horrible. I'm so sorry this is happening to your family. I believe that Jesus really loves you and that he cares about you and that he's here with us. Can I pray for you?" And I'm freaking out. And "Can I pray for you?" And she's like, "Yeah, that would be great. Keep me in your prayers." And I was like, "No, now." in this moment, can I pray for you? And she looks at me and her whole face changes and she says, "Yes, I need something." And I prayed for her right there in that moment. Just prayed for her. It took like 2-3 minutes. I just prayed the things that we pray for people in pain. I prayed for Jesus to show up. I prayed for God to rescue them. I prayed for God to change this diagnosis. I prayed for God's comfort. And we get done, and she says, I don't know what that was, but I needed that. Thank you so much. And off she went. I could have missed that moment. And, you know, I think that God would have met this person in pain without me. If I had missed that moment, I think God would have still done something for her. I think God would have interjected her life in some other creative way. But I would have missed it. I would have missed seeing God show up at school drop-off. I would have missed God extending his care and kindness to someone that I see every day. I would have missed God making good on his character. I think there's all these moments over and over and over again that God says, I am who I said I am. Are you comfortable with how God, however God might choose to respond? Becomes the question for us. And I think the final thing that Paul would instruct us to do as we gift the gospel to other people is to be faithful. Paul was so very faithful. He shared the gospel, and then he would stay with people for months, for years. He would answer their questions. He would teach them. He would pray for them. He'd help them sort through their conflict. And he would do that so that deep faithfulness was sown into their identity as believers. When it was good and pleasant and full of joy, and when it was full of pain and hardship and it was difficult, Paul was faithful in the sharing of the gospel. And this is how he explains it to the leaders in Ephesus in Acts 20. He said to them, so this is Paul talking to the leaders, you know how I spent my time with you from the first day I arrived in the province of Asia. I humbly served the Lord, often with tears in my eyes. I served the Lord during the difficult times I went through when the Jews plotted against me. I didn't avoid telling you anything that would help you. I didn't avoid teaching you publicly and from house to house. I warned Jews and Greeks to change the way they think and act and to believe in Jesus. I'm determined to go to Jerusalem now. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. However, the Holy Spirit warns me in every city that imprisonment and suffering are waiting for me. But I don't place any value on my own life. I want to finish the race I'm running. I want to carry out the mission I received from the Lord Jesus, the mission of testifying to the good news of God's kindness. We are called to be faithful bearers of the good news of God's kindness when it is easy and full of joy and celebration, and when it is hard, there is pain and struggle. You know, I think sometimes we think about the good news of the gospel like these, like rigid set of rules and facts. God created the world. He loves you. He came to be with you. So now you need to live in a certain way so that when Jesus comes back, he takes you to be with him in heaven because eternal life is the goal. Right? I think it's easy for some of us to sum up the Christian life that way. But when we do it that way, we miss out on a living, breathing, dynamic, personable God. We miss out on the kindness of God. We miss out on the tenderness of God. We miss out on the in real time responding God. That is the good news of the gospel. And the things that get, and so sometimes things get in the way of us being faithful. Are you being faithful? Is something in the way? You know, the things that often get in our way of being faithful are pain, disappointment, discouragement, anger, bitterness, fill in the blank. It's that stuff that we often say, until this barrier gets out of the way, I am ineligible for receiving God's kindness. Until I clean up my act, organize my thoughts, do some processing, I am ineligible of getting close to God. The longer I follow Jesus, I will say over and over and over again, the lesson I am learning is that when I lean towards Jesus in my pain, in my anger, in my discouragement, in my disappointment, in my fill in the blank, that is when I experience the good news of God's kindness. In that place, in real time, when I could say, Lord, in my anger, show up here. In my pain, I need your kindness. All I see is disappointment. Show me your kindness, Lord. Where is your kindness? He's so eager to reveal himself. He was so eager to reveal himself to Paul over and over and over again. We are called to be regifters of the Bible, regifters of the good news of the gospel, regifters of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be generous, to be confident, and to be faithful. The band can start making their way up. But the key, in my opinion, to being a faithful regifter, to regifting the way that Paul regifted, is to first ask ourselves, have you received the good news of great joy? In order to be good givers of the gospel, we have to first be good receivers of the gospel. Paul gifted the good news of the gospel generously, with confidence, and faithfully because he was so rooted in that truth for his own self. That was Paul's identity. That's what Paul was deeply sure of. He was embraced by God and he was led by the Spirit. And in that place, he was a regifter of the gospel. And so it asks us this question of, have you been embraced by God? Have you received the good news of God's kindness, the good news of great joy for all people? You are all people. And so I think that a wonderful way to begin Advent would be to receive the gift of truth and love and mercy and forgiveness and kindness. To be good receivers, to begin our waiting as true recipients of what God wants to extend to us. That's his offer to us over and over and over again. That's his offer to you, and that's his offer to me. We're going to sing one more song right now. And as we do, there's this line in it where we sing, waiting here for you. And I think the reason I love that line so much is because that is so much of our lives, is that we are waiting for God to show up. We are waiting for God to heal. We're waiting for God's mercy and his kindness, for him to make things right. This is what Advent is all about. Holding the truth of what we have received and for waiting for him to continue to work. So will you stand with us as we sing this last song? Okay.